We are here to wrestle with your word in our minds and in our hearts. Lord, we pray that you would send your spirit upon us in a special way so that that wrestling can be fruitful. That as we look into the articles of the Mennonite confession and your word together, that you would mold us and make us a little bit more like you. So may the words of my mouth and the meditations of each one of our hearts be pleasing to you, our rock and redeemer. Amen. So last Sunday, I dealt with Article 21 on stewardship. So Article 21 focuses on stewardship, first of our material resources, and I talked about three kinds of tithes that God wanted us to give as he talks about how we manage our material resources. Right? We talked about the sacred tithe, the festival tithe, and the tithe for the poor. Article 21 also dealt with our stewardship of time, because time too is a gift from God. It is not something that we came up with, right? And so we talked about the weekly Sabbath cycle, the 7-year Sabbath cycle, and the 49-year Sabbath cycle. I said that the way we steward our resources inside the church, when we do it in God's way, has a direct impact on the way we steward the gospel outside the church, right? Now today we are going to deal with Article 22 that addresses the things that Mennonites are most known for. I'm not sure whether we do this in the best way possible, but that's what we attempt to do. And that is peace, justice, and non-resistance. And I'm going to address all three today. So Article 22 begins with these words. We believe that peace is the will of God. And then Article 22 paints a picture of the peace history of the world, and it goes something like this. Although God created a peaceable world, humanity chose the way of unrighteousness and violence. The spirit of revenge increased and violence multiplied. Yet the original vision of peace and justice did not die. Prophets and other messengers of God continued to point the people of Israel towards trust in God rather than in weapons and military force. Then goes on to say, the peace God intends for humanity and creation was revealed most fully in Jesus Christ. A joyous song of peace announced Jesus' birth. Jesus taught to love enemies, forgive wrongdoers, and called for right relationships. When threatened, he chose not to resist, but gave his life freely. By his death and resurrection, he has removed the dominion of death and given us peace with God. Thus, he reconciled us to God and has entrusted to us the ministry of reconciliation. As followers of Jesus, then, we participate in his ministry of peace and justice. So as a response to what Jesus has done, the article says that we have been entrusted with this ministry of reconciliation to God. And this is a larger ministry that has some components to it. And a very important component of that ministry of reconciliation is the ministry of making peace. And so that's the first idea that I want to address today. You see, the Old Testament word for peace, or shalom, is not just about the absence of war. It deals with healing, with reconciliation, and with well-being. You see, shalom is more than the absence of war. It starts with the idea of making peace in different contexts, starting with peace with oneself. Think about this. We have to start with making peace with our own physical being, our looks, our talents, our circumstances, even our past. When people are not at peace within themselves, they tend to take it out on others. They want to make fun of others or put others down to feel better about themselves. In that process, relationships are broken and trust is lost. When relationships are broken, a certain well-being is lost as well. But the Bible is very clear that the root of all these broken relationships is the brokenness in the relationship between human beings and God Himself. There's a beautiful picture of this in Genesis that we don't often pay attention to, right there in the beginning of Genesis. You see, when human beings were asked to leave the Garden of Eden, God sent cherubim to guard the entrance into the Garden of Eden. Now think about this. Cherubim are these terrifying beings with this body of a lion, with wings of eagles, and with a human face. And they had a flaming sword in their hand. And so does this powerful, terrifying being that was placed there at the entrance to the Garden of Eden to communicate to human beings that you cannot enter into this place anymore. And what was in the Garden of Eden? It was access to God and access to the Tree of Life, right? And so this is really the picture of the brokenness of the relationship between God and human beings. Between God and human beings is this God, this cherubim that is fierce and cannot be crossed. And so human beings had their access to God cut off because of their sin. Now, God wanted to repair this broken relationship, and so He sent Jesus Christ to cross the threshold that is guarded by the cherubim that humanity could not cross. So Jesus Christ then, He crossed the threshold, came into our world, paid the penalty for human sin, and opened the door for our reconciliation with God. Many human beings have availed of this reconciliation, and I'm presuming that many of you sitting here have availed of this reconciliation as well. So to us now, God has entrusted this ministry of reconciliation. But as I mentioned, there are many subparts to this reconciliation. At any given time, each of us may have an opportunity to engage one subpart in this larger ministry of reconciliation. And so, of these subparts, Article 22 addresses the subpart of the ministry of reconciliation, which deals with pure peacemaking. See, Jesus Christ Himself said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God." So what does that look like for you and me? Some of you may be wondering about the value of just doing peacemaking. You see, there are Christian peacemaking teams in the Mennonite Church that work in the Israeli-Palestinian conflict, one of the world's biggest hotspots, right? They are peacemaking terms from the Mennonite Church working in the Iraq and Kurdistan area, bringing peace. And there are many other hotspots around the world in which the Mennonite Christian peacemaking teams are actually very active and have got incredible results. Now, honestly, I have struggled with the value of pure peacemaking among peoples who are not Christ followers in the first place, because the thing that I was struggling with is, what is the value of making peace in these groups of people when that peace is not likely to last because they do not have Christ in them, right? But as I've been wrestling with this issue, even in this past week, I have really evolved in this area of thinking. And I've been thinking about other parallel situations where we can actually apply these quandaries. You see, for example, if you see a hungry person on the road, what would you offer him first? Would you offer him bread or would you offer him Christ? Now, if Jesus Christ himself were here, he would say, of course, you offer him bread first. And then once he or she is satisfied, you would ask him or her to ask for something that is even more satisfying, right? Because that is the approach that Jesus took when he approached the woman at the well or when he fed the 12,000, right? Or even every time Jesus did a miracle, this was his approach. He was demonstrating something that he could offer to meet a human need, and then he was wanting them to be drawn to a greater need that they had, which is a spiritual need that he was able to offer. So if you apply this approach to the situation of violence, think about this situation. Think about two people who are fighting on the streets. Now, would you first try to stop the fight, or would you preach Jesus to them? Right? You would, of course, want to stop the fight first. Just as it is hard for somebody to think about spiritual things when their stomach is hungry, so also it is hard for people to think of Jesus and think of the peace that Christ has to offer if they are presently living in a situation of violence. So I have come to think that conflicts at every level in our life are actually opportunities that God is placing in front of us to be peacemakers, and in that process opening up a platform for us to talk about the deeper peace that you and I know of. Any farmer knows that before they can plant seeds, they have to prepare the soil and prepare it by removing the rocks and weeds in it, right? So removing violence is like removing the rocks and preparing the soil for the seed of the gospel then to be planted. Article 22 states, our peace witness also includes peacemaking and working for justice. Peace witnesses is indeed even when nations in which we live are not at war. Ministries of mediation, conciliation, and nonviolent resolution of everyday conflict can express our commitment to Christ's way of peace. Jesus put it this way. He said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the sons of God. Now, there's another concern in Article 22, and that is the concern of seeking justice. In the commentary section in Article 22, it notes, according to Greek and Roman ideas of justice, people should get what they deserve. According to the Bible, though, justice involves healing and restoring of relationships. That is a reason for the special concern for the poor and the oppressed evident in the Bible. You see, all of us, speaking of justice, have this instinct that people should get what they deserve. But we usually don't have that same concern when the spotlight is turned on ourselves, right? We hope that when it comes to ourselves, we get a few notches better than we deserve. But let's turn the spotlight back on others for a minute. You see, while the instinct that people should get what they deserve is not inherently wrong, because it is an instinct that is related to a sense of fairness. But we usually don't factor in the reality that we never really have the full picture in any given situation. And in most cases, we are not even aware that we don't have the full picture. You see, for any given person's condition, their situation is a result of many social and economic factors, family issues, generational issues, and even mental health issues. One of the things that I've learned from talking to John, who manages the food pantry in our neighborhood, is that most of the people who come there are not really fit for any work environment. It is not because they are just lazy and just want a free ride in life. Isn't that right, John? That's fine. We'll clarify that later. You see, when God distributed gifts to people, he did not give everybody the same level of gifting. To some, he gave more, and to some, he gave less. And the expectation was that the ones whom he gave more to would reach out and help the ones he gave less. Because every ability that human being has, all of our abilities, do not originate from ourselves, right? We did not give ourselves our own intelligence, our own capacity to do anything, right? It was something that we inherited through our genes, something that God gave us from heaven. It was given by God. It was given for God's purpose, right? So for those that he gave certain ability to, he gave those gifts so that we could help those in need and we could help to edify the church, which is his household, right? This is the biblical view of economic justice. And God also cares a lot about those who have less and how they are treated. That is why he has laid out in great detail how we are to treat the poor. Let me just give you an example of this. In Deuteronomy 24, it states this: when you lend something to the poor, don't enter his house to get it. Wait outside while he brings it to you. Why is that? Well, he did that so that even as a lender, we do not intimidate the borrower with the power that we have over them. Because God wants us to respect the space of the person who is weaker in that equation. Deuteronomy 24 says, if your neighbor is poor and he lends you his cloak for security, don't keep his cloak overnight. Give it back in the night and take it in the morning. Why? Because you don't have to leave the borrower without the basics that he or she needs to sustain their life, even if it means temporarily letting go of the security against their loan. God recognizes that there will always be rich and poor in the world, but the poor need a bare minimum to sustain them, and that bare minimum includes a warm cloak to sleep at night. Right? So Deuteronomy 24 states that if you do not return the cloak back at night, God will consider it, if you do return the cloak back at night, God will consider it a righteous act and bless you for it. On the other hand, verse 14 and 15 says this: never take advantage of the poor and destitute laborers, whether they are fellow Israelites or foreigners living in your towns. You must pay them their wage each day before sunset, because they are poor and they are counting on it. Now get this, Deuteronomy 24 goes on to say, if you don't, they might cry out to the Lord against you, and it would be counted against you as sin. So what verse 15 is saying is this: you better not take advantage of the poor and the destitute. If they have trouble because of you, and they cry out to God, that will be held against you as sin by God himself. It is like God is keeping a very close watch on those who are poor and disadvantaged in some way. God is also keeping close tabs on those who are helping the poor and those who are not. It is wonderful that we have families in our church that are working very closely with those who are disadvantaged and even the homeless. God is keeping an eye out for all those who are disadvantaged in our society. Let me add this about issues of economic justice at the national level. You see, election season is on us again, and in this season, there's going to be a lot of debate on the merits of capitalism versus socialism, right? And you're going to see those debates play out on your TV screens and on your Facebook pages. So I want to make some observations about both systems as it relates to economic justice. In capitalism, you put your hope and trust and power in the hands of those with big money. The question that I have is this. In the United States, it was always recognized that power cannot be concentrated in one human institution, and that is why when our government was set up, it was divided into three co-equal branches that check each other's power. So I think it is good for us to not forget that people in private industry too are human beings who are equally fallen, and their power needs to be checked by some institution that can provide them oversight and regulation. In this country, it is easy to be blinded by the allure of pure capitalism. On the other hand, in socialism, there is a system where the wealthy are taxed a lot more, with the promise that a lot more services can be provided for all, especially the poor. This is a good thing. However, can we trust government to make the best use of those funds and prioritize those areas that align with the values of the kingdom of God? Let me just say that again in case somebody missed it. In socialism, we do have the system where we tax a lot more, but the promise is that those taxes will be received to provide more services for all of society, especially those that are poor and weaker and disadvantaged in some way. But the question is, can we trust government to make the best use of those funds and prioritize those areas that align with the values of the kingdom of God? Now, to blindly assume that would be a big leap to make, and also a mistake. So when you are thinking of whom to vote this fall, don't vote for somebody who is an extreme, either on the capitalist side or on the socialist side, but look for somebody who's trustworthy and whose priorities as an individual tend to align with the values of the kingdom of God. That is the best that we can hope for. Vote for someone who cares the most about economic justice, because that is so important to God. God calls us to seek justice at every level, because how we treat the poor matters to God a great deal. God has called us to be people who are always seeking for justice for the weak. Now, I address two ideas laid out in Article 22. The idea of peacemaking, that is a big component of the message of the Bible, and the idea of justice for all. But I want to ask you one more question. Are peace and justice actually really independent of each other? Think about this. When there is violence at any level, be it war or conflict between two people, who is going to be put at a disadvantage? The one who is weaker, right? If there is war, it is the poor that suffer the most. If there is an economic recession, it is the poor that suffer the most. If there's a disease outbreak, it is the one with the weakest immune system that's going to suffer the most. When there's a weather disaster, it is the poor that will suffer the most. When one person or a group of people suffer more than some other people, that is the very definition of injustice. In other words, violence creates injustice. Peace on the other hand, creates justice. It works the other way too. When justice is done, it creates peace. So peace creates justice, and justice creates peace. Article 22 declares many times that peace and justice are inseparable. When we work towards one, we get both. When we lose one, we lose both. I want to finish on this note though. Peace is so important to God that we have to remember that violence has an incredible power over human beings. The violence has the power to spread to anyone it touches. That is why in the New Testament we have another commandment that is a little bit difficult to understand, in my opinion. It is the commandment to not resist evil. I want to touch upon what this means. To not resist evil means to not engage violence with violence. That's what it really means. Let me quote Article 22 again. It says, as followers of Jesus, we participate in his ministry of peace and justice. He has called us to find our blessing in peacemaking and seeking justice. We do so in a spirit of gentleness, willing to be persecuted for righteousness' sake. As disciples of Christ, we do not prepare for war or participate in war or military service. The same spirit that empowered Jesus also empowers us to love enemies, to forgive rather than seek revenge, to practice right relationships, to rely on the community of faith to settle disputes, and to resist evil without violence. It goes on to say, led by the Spirit and beginning in the church, we witness to all people that violence is not the will of God. We witness against all forms of violence, including war among nations, hostility among races and classes, abuse of children and women, violence between men and women, abortion and capital punishment. End of quote. The Bible is very clear that you cannot solve the problem of violence with violence. Sorry, the answer to a bad guy with a gun is not a good guy with a gun. The answer to a bad guy with a gun is finding something that will actually help the bad guy with a gun. This is what Matthew 5:44 means when it says, but I say, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. This is very hard to do and takes asking God to give you peace, presence of mind, love, and the power of the Holy Spirit to function at even those difficult times. In your flesh, it is impossible to pray for the benefit of someone who is attacking you. But in God's power, all things are possible. I hope that we will be people who can be Christ's ambassadors in situations where violence and injustice is rampant. I pray that we will be able to return evil with good. I hope that each one of us will be used by God to bring a little peace in our corner of the world and justice along with it. Let us pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, Lord, you have called us to big tasks. You have called us to impossible tasks. You have called us to God-sized tasks. But before you called us to anything, you spoke your peace into our lives. And so, Lord, I just pray that once again today, before we absorb and internalize anything, we will internalize your peace. A peace that comes from you, the peace that passeth all understanding, the peace that overflows to every part of our being. And then, O Lord, with that peace, We will go out from here to be your ambassadors. And our mission in life will be to communicate that peace and justice to all those around us. So help us, O Lord. Equip us and enable us to be successful in that calling that you have put on each one of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.